We'll get back with where we stopped before the break, and that is to see the testimony that Enoch received, being very unique in this period. This testimony is recorded for us in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Hebrews 11, verse 5. Hebrews 11, 5 says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For," that's it, "for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." Now, if you read through Genesis where we're starting, there's no mention of this. Again, indicating that it's not always everything that the Holy Spirit writes in one place, but at the same time, every information that is necessary is brought at the right time. Here, the author of Hebrew was talking about people who lived a life of faith. And so he said, Enoch was commended. In other words, he received commendation from God, similar to the one that Abraham received, being called a friend of God, or similar to the one that David received, being called the man after God's own heart. So all of these kind of things, we find it in the Bible. But here we do see one man who, no doubt, pleased God. Now, he also being one of the two patriarchs mentioned in that 11th chapter when he deals with the heroes of faith. And the other one being, he mentioned also not just Noah in this case, but even though Abel was mentioned, but actually Abel is not in the chapter we're studying. So that's why I said there are only two of them. Indeed, the line that goes through faith, they were mentioned among those who are heroes of faith, and he, Enoch, and Noah. To walk with God then requires, first of all, that a person be regenerated by faith in Christ. For that is, of course, the beginning point of pleasing God. Failure to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, removes any possibility of ever pleasing God. However, after faith in Christ, then a person must learn doctrine and must be eager and willing to apply what he has learned. Or, to put it in another way, a person must have a wholehearted devotion towards the Lord. Since the stem in the Hebrew here, used for Enoch's walk with God, indicates that he himself did something that caused him to be regarded as one who pleased God. Therefore, it becomes important that it has to be an action that you and I take. Also, considering that there were no written commands given in the Bible at this time that we're studying, or at this point in the history, the question becomes, how did Enoch come to please God? Well, the answer is very short, and that is this. He followed the truth that God gave to the early patriarchs. Now, I believe that he had two sources of information. Today, we have one source, primarily the Bible. That's our only source of information about truth now, in the absolute sense. So, he received, in my opinion, the first source, he received a direct instruction from his great-grandfather, Adam, who was still living when Enoch was born. He was still alive when Enoch was born. He also must have received additional information from God directly, since there is no question that he had the gift of prophecy. Enoch had the gift of prophecy. Someone may say, now how do you know how to get come about that? Well, the Bible tells us that. How? Where? Jude 14, or Jude 1:14. Actually, it's a book of one chapter. So Jude 14, or Jude 1:14, if you prefer that way. Jude 14, clearly tells us that he has the gift of prophecy. Because he reads, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. If Enoch here did not have the gift of prophecy, he would not be speaking of the second coming of Christ at a time when no prophet or anyone really has written about the first coming, let alone the second coming of Christ. So then it is safe to assume that he not only learned truth from his great-grandfather Adam, but that he also received further instruction directly from God. Furthermore, God must have somehow indicated to him that he was pleased with his devotion and dedication to him, as even before removing him from this planet, at least from what we know from Hebrews 11:5. God must somehow have indicated to him. Now, you and I may not be receiving a direct indication per se, but there is such thing as the Holy Spirit in us must give us testimonies that indeed we are living according to the truth. God, the Holy Spirit, has been given to you and I. We must have testimonies in our own soul, yet that we're living according to truth. Now, I do know there are a lot of people who ignore the reality of this kind of thing because they ignore the whole function of the Holy Spirit. Now, just as our conscience judges us and tells us when we are out of place from what we're supposed to be, the Holy Spirit will also give us what I will call a conviction that we do work according to the truth. So if you're not having that confirmation from the Holy Spirit, it's on an individual basis, then you must have to check yourself and be sure that you're moving in the right direction or not. Now, so this Enoch received his directly from God. We know that. But for us as believers this time, every day the Holy Spirit will give us confirmation because we know when we're in and out of fellowship. We know when we're having a tremendous peace and joy and when we don't. All of those are part of the confirmation that comes from the Holy Spirit to tell us, yes, that we're pleased, that God is pleased with us, or yes, God is not pleased with us. Now, the removal of Enoch from this planet at the age of 365 years is mentioned in verse 24 when it says, Enoch walked with God. That's back in Genesis 5. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. Now, Enoch's walk with God is repeated here to impress on us that immortality or eternal life is associated with walking with God. So in case of Enoch, his walk with God is connected with his removal from this life. Instead of dying like the rest of the patriarchs, God removed Enoch so that he did not experience death as the rest of the patriarchs. Now this, of course, is an unusual gracious act of God. Now the word took is the Hebrew word lakak. Lakak. L-A-Q-A-C-H. Lakak. Lakak means to take, to hold of, to lay hold of, to snatch, or to take away. Now, the idea here is that God snatched him away out of this world about 57 years after the death of Adam. 57 years after Adam died, God removed him. Now, this is the first time that the Bible records the taking away of an individual from this planet without experiencing death, physical death. Another instance, of course, is the case of Elijah that is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Kings 2, verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11 reads this way. As they were walking along and talking together, that is Elijah and Elisha, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. So in case of Elijah, we are told that he went up to heaven, but with Enoch, we are not told that he, all we are told here is he was simply removed. We do not know how or the means that God removed him, except to just recognize that he simply vanished. He disappeared from this life. Now the translation, that's what we'll call it, translation of Enoch and Elijah, clearly indicates that there is immortality for those who are saved. In other words, their life will continue in spite of removing the clothes that they are wearing. Now you and I are wearing clothes, we call it the body. When we deal with the fact, we just look like somebody who disrobed, and we are. The soul is gone, and the real person departs. So, but in this case, we do know that somehow these two individuals were translated. Now, in considering the similarity between Elijah and Enoch, it appears to me that there must be a great idolatry in the time that Enoch was removed. If you recall, that was the same condition with Elijah. Israel was involved heavily in idolatry, and that is the time that also Elijah was removed. Well, there's really a problem concerning this translation of Enoch. It causes quite some problem. And the question is, where did God take Enoch to? Since our passage doesn't say where. Where did he take him to? Well, some scholars indicate that God sent him to paradise, the intermediate place of the Old Testament saints. Now they support this by indicating that no one could have entered heaven since Christ, the first fruit of resurrection, as indicated in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, has not yet entered into heaven. First Corinthians 15, when you open that, you hold it for a while because I'm going to come back to some verses here. First Corinthians 15, verse 20. And this is what those who say that, yes, God took Enoch or even Elijah and took them to the intermediate place that we call paradise. Remember, our Lord talked about that paradise where Abraham was before his resurrection. So this is what they used to support it. They said that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So they argue that because of this passage, Elijah or Enoch couldn't have gone to heaven. Rather, they were in the intermediate place. Well, this view has been very common, and to me, when I heard of it many, many years ago, it made sense to me that that is a good explanation. And that is the view that is taught in many, many local churches. Then I accepted it at that time until I began studying this passage. When I started studying this passage in detail, then I had to disagree with what I've been taught quite a whole lot about this issue, that there is something else. There's another view, and that is the view that I believe is a little more closer to what we have here. Now, a closer study of this passage indicates, and I agree now with those who say that Enoch went to heaven, not intermediate place. He went directly into heaven, into the presence of God, after a translation. In other words, God glorified him, and he went into heaven. Now, there are several reasons now that I believe this. First of all, if you notice, Christ is said to be the first fruit of resurrection among those who died. Enoch didn't die. Elijah didn't die. So we cannot apply 1 Corinthians 15 to verse 20 to them because they never died. So that would be the reason that I wouldn't accept that interpretation at this point. According to the passage that we cited in Hebrews 11, 5, God was gracious, took him out. He didn't experience death. The second reason I believe that he was actually taken into heaven is that Elijah is described as having been taken to heaven. He didn't say intermediate place, he used the word heaven. Now, the word used to describe the removal of Elijah is the same Hebrew word that is used to describe the removal of Enoch, indicating that both of them went to the same place. Therefore, I believe that Enoch must have been taken into heaven. There is a third reason why I believe that, and that is this. It seems to me that God, in his infinite wisdom and matchless grace, has chosen three periods of human history to demonstrate that man could become immortal without actually experiencing physical death. This is what Adam could have, of course, would have enjoyed had he not sinned. Now, these periods that he's chosen, these three periods of human history, the first period was the time of the patriarchs, where there was no written law. So Enoch was selected according to God's grace to represent believers of this period, to teach them also that immortality is possible under God's plan for mankind. In the second period of history, it was when the Jews or the Israelites were the center of God's dealing with mankind. And also, during this time, the law has been given to show that Elijah was translated. So, Elijah's departure could have been an encouragement to all those people following idolatry to know, yes, there is a true God, yes, we can live with him forever. Look at what happened to Elijah. But of course, people were still blind to that. The third period is still in the future. In the future. At this time, all believers on this planet, when the second coming of Christ takes place, will be like Enoch and Elijah. They will be translated without experiencing physical death. This the Apostle Paul talked about in a different way in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Something secret. But not a secret. It's a secret. Only to those outside now. But since we are initiated into the family of God through Christ, this is not a secret. Now we know what it is. And that, look at what he says the secret is. The mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. This is very important. Not all of us will die when Christ comes. There will be people who still be alive who are believers. But no one will go into heaven with the body that we have now. That's the issue. It must be translated. It must be changed. So he says change in a flash, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Those who live, if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back tonight, will all go without seeing physical death. But if he comes back many, many years from now, say 500 years from now, well, we've experienced physical death. But there are people who will be alive, believers. When he returns, those people will not experience physical death. So all the past transformation and translation involve bodily glorification, since neither blood nor flesh will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a problem that arises, of course, with this view that we have taken is perhaps that it seems strange that God will take anyone into his presence without Christ actually redeeming man. That may be the argument that somebody will put against this. Well, to this, we must then respond that God's mind, or at least in his mind, the death of Christ on the cross was a decided event. Once that meeting took place in eternity past, that Christ was going to go to the cross and die for us, as far as God is concerned, that is what they call a done deal. Is that how they say it? Well, it's a done deal. So as far as he's concerned, that is done with. So it was possible then, based on that done deal, that he will bring these two men into heaven after glorifying their bodies. But then we must not also forget that God is sovereign. And so he does things he chooses. None of us can tell him what he can and cannot do. He does things the way he chooses and places according to his plan. Well, we have mentioned the uniqueness of Enoch among the patriarchs in terms of his close walk with God and his translation into heaven. However, he lived long enough to see just two generations of his family. While living a long time can be a blessing, it is not really the greatest human blessing. Now, I know a whole lot of people like to live long. Well, you might. And somebody will just say, oh yeah, I want to live long and, you know, have a long life in this planet. That's great if that's what the Lord intends for you. But then at certain point, you really wonder whether it's worth it, as many people look at the people who live so long and they're in such a poor health and they just hardly can do anything. Sometimes you wonder. But nevertheless, a whole lot of people think living a long time, longevity, must be a great blessing. No, it's not. I mean, it could be, but the greatest blessing to the human being on this planet is to enjoy God's grace while on this planet. That is the greatest blessing. Whether you enjoy it for 1 year, 2 years, it doesn't matter. The greatest blessing that comes to any person is to enjoy God's grace. Now, Enoch was removed from this life so that he could not witness the continued wickedness of mankind as described later on in the 6th chapter of Genesis. But perhaps the most important reason for his removal from this planet may be that God had completed his plan for him, and so there was no need for him to continue to be in this life. God knows exactly how long it would take to complete his plan with each and every one of us. And when that is done, we are going home. Now, I think we keep emphasizing that the reason a whole lot of people are so much shook up with death is because they don't understand all what it means to depart from this life. It is nothing like you and I experience to be in the presence of the Lord. And so it is a wonderful thing. It is not something that, you know, though humanly we try to be sad about those things. But truly speaking, understanding this world, you know, I don't know why any person wants to do everything to fight going back to heaven, to return to heaven. I don't understand that. But nevertheless, we do know that according to God's plan, there are certain individuals that he will remove at least when we never expect it, because he does not want them to see some kind of wickedness. That is clear. God removes certain individuals from this life to protect them from seeing certain wickedness that we see in this life. Enoch is an illustration. He was removed so he could not see or continue to be disturbed with the wickedness of the people in which he lived. Well, that somebody will say, well, you establish that kind of statement just based on that inference. No, I established this statement based on the word of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 57, 1 and 2 clearly indicates to us that quite often, those who please God are removed by death to spare them from witnessing certain human wickedness. So, look at what Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2 say. The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Pondering how? You know, thinking about it, analyzing it correctly instead of, you know, trying to come up with all kinds of things of judgment, and try to say this is such a nice person, why did he, God have to remove him, and all kinds of things. People don't ponder long enough to understand. He says, devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from what? Evil. Those who walk uprightly into peace, they find rest as they lie in death. That is one of those great blessings of the spiritual life. A whole lot of people are scared about death. No believer should commit suicide. That's not what we're talking about. But when the Lord decides that he's going to take a believer home, that's great. Nothing to be afraid of, nothing to worry. Because if you're not living a spiritual life, you seem to be worried because you know that once you live, sure you'll be in the presence of the Lord, but all the other blessings of eternity, you will receive none. Except that you're saved, which is great. But nevertheless, we should know and should never be so sad when certain individuals are removed from this planet. Because God knows exactly when and how he removes certain individuals. So we do see here that there is a principle that a whole lot of believers who walk according to truth may be removed before we know it. Reason? There is something coming. Some evil, some wickedness, something that God says, no, my child, I don't want you to see through this. Up they go. And this is God's principle. And some of you, I don't know what you think, but I'm one of those that I thank the Lord that, you know, every time he wants to, that's fine. I love that. Because there is no reason to be on this planet if it is not to glorify him. What other reason do we have to be on this planet? You say, oh, I'm trying to make this. No. The only thing that's important is to give glory to him. And therefore, whatever, when he says, well, my son or my child, you too, giving me glory, you should be glad to run home fast enough to leave this world that is filled with wickedness, evil, and sin. People fighting and killing each other and being on the neck of each other. There's nothing great about that. And therefore, the believer, when the Lord knows that he doesn't want you to go through sin or those, he will take you home. And we should be very grateful that God does that for certain believers. So that ended the seventh generation. And so now we look at the eighth generation, which goes from verses 25 through 27, Genesis 5, 25 through 27. Genesis 5, 27. Actually, 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years and then he died. Now the name Lamech means powerful. This name may have been given to Enoch's grandson because his father recognized how powerful God is, or he could have seen the way that God was dealing with his father, that is the grandfather of Methuselah. In any case, we do not know for sure what position this son occupied, but all we do know is that Methuselah had other sons and daughters. And there were, according to what we see here, there are two facts that we need to remember about Methuselah. And that is, he lived the longest than anyone ever stated. That's why they use that expression, as old as Methuselah. Because he lived longest. Of course, really, when we say that, it is really difficult to compare him with Adam, since we do not know exactly how long Adam lived or was in the garden before he was kicked out. So Methuselah died. Another thing that we do know about him that is very unique is he died the year the flood took place. he died at the year of the flood. Although we are not told precisely the month of his death, it is best to assume that he died just before the flood actually took place. This is perhaps another example that God often takes away certain righteous individuals in order to protect them from seeing evil. The ninth generation begins from verse 28 to 29. Lamech, at the age of 182 years, gave birth to his son Noah, who begins the ninth generation of the line of the promised seed of the woman. So we read verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and the painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord had caused. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years and then he died. You notice again that expression, had other daughters, had other sons. It keeps appearing, showing that the only focus is on those people on this line through whom the Messiah will come. Now the name Noah, I say he is of course from the Hebrew word Noach. Noach. N-O-A-C-H. Noach. Noach, and so in English we just remove the C. Not that they have C in the Hebrew, but it is what they call heh. This, the way we translate this in English is to either say H like this or CH, because it pronounced is what they call a high glottal. You pronounce it with your almost the lip and the tongue cheek together, as they say. Noach, as he is called, means rest. Apparently, with the increase in man's rebellion against God came increased hardship. Restlessness followed it. Now, there is no doubt that the less a person is concerned about the spiritual things, the more restless he becomes. Now, we have been emphasizing that entertainment, to an extent, is used by man to cover his restlessness. I'm amazed, I've been in this country over 25 years now, but I'm amazed at the explosion of entertainment. There's a great explosion. People are looking for entertainment right and left. Why? Because people are increasingly becoming restless. Restless. How many people can really sit in their home morning from morning to night without looking for this place to go, that place to go? Restless. Reason? The less your spiritual life becomes important, the more a person becomes restless. And that is why we're seeing an explosion in entertainment. People are trying to cover up their restlessness. So they must go this. What is going on here? Let's go there. What's going on there? Let's go there. Can stay at home, can stay 1 minute and think and reflect and contemplate on the word of God. You just want to be on the go. Why? Restlessness of the soul. That's, you may say, well, oh, I do it, but I'm not restless. You're kidding yourself. You're a restless person if you must go from place to place in order to entertain yourself. But here it is. That is the thing that we see here. That is a principle. Restlessness is always a result of lack of spiritual truth. Men, definitely. In any case, men were suffering tremendously at the period when Noah was born. So, there must have been a great anticipation of the coming of the Savior at this time. Many have listened to the preaching of Enoch, telling of the Lord, or at least the coming of the Lord, and the one who relieved them from the human suffering. You know, as they say, when a lot of time, when many Christians start suffering tremendously, they say, rapture, please take place right now. It doesn't always work that way. We can find grace in spite of all our suffering. Lamech, no doubt, he listened for at least 80 years to his great-grandfather Enoch teach of God's promise, comfort, and blessings. Perhaps, to his surprise and disappointment, his great-grandfather was removed from this earth. This must have created on him the impression that God would send another one that would replace the function of his great-grandfather, Enoch. So then, at the birth of this particular son, he gives him the name Noah as an expression of his hope. So he said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has caused. Now, literally, the Hebrew says, this one will comfort us from our work and from the toil of our hands on account of the ground which the Lord has caused. Now, Lamech was prophetic with the name of Noah. He was concerned with the physical suffering of life, but not realizing that human suffering with respect to work is a result of sin. Noah will provide a message of comfort. His message will be that if people will turn to God and seek Him, that they will find rest for their souls. We should, of course, remember then that work is never a punishment. But sin has caused work or has caused hardship that we associate with work today. Therefore, if a person is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, work should not be something that he does with sorrow, with pain. He should do it enjoying it. If a person is in peace with God, he should still work, no doubt, but he must work hard. But the peace in his soul prevents him from having what we call a painful experience of working hard. So it is best then to understand Lamech's explanation for the name he has given to his son as being prophetic. Otherwise, it will not make much sense. For it is hard to see how Noah would have brought comfort with respect to his suffering in labor. Because he said he will bring us comfort in suffering and labor. Now, it is possible that he may have thought that with one more son, his work may be simplified. You see, we understand that the ancient people who practiced polygamy did so because of some of them felt that the more wives, therefore more children, the more working hands they had. And that's why some of them practiced polygamy. Lamech may have also thought this, but that still will not diminish the fact that he himself will still suffer. But we should mention that some scholars, of course, I think, that you should know what some other scholars think. Some scholars say, with my mind, I consider their explanation to be very superficial. They say that the blessing and the comfort that Noah was going to bring was, you guess right, the discovery of wine by Noah. Now, that's what some scholars say, that is the comfort, the discovery of wine by Noah. Well, there is nothing in the scripture, as far as I can dictate, that indicates that wine is that which brings true comfort to anyone or to any troubled soul. Wine, according to the book of Proverbs, is to be given to a person to sedate him or her. And you know, a whole lot of people get sedated when they lose loved ones and so on, or when they go through some kind of pain and suffering, they get sedated. So I don't see that could have been a comfort to anyone. So for this reason, I think that's why I say that explanation is so superficial. Well, Noah's comfort must still be that he will bring the message of rest from the Lord. For he is the one that God chose to begin a new relationship with mankind by preaching to them the rest that is found in the Lord as he was revealed to them. It is not, therefore, surprising then that the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Peter, calls him the preacher of righteousness, as we read from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter 2, verse 5 tells us what he is, so we know what kind of comfort that he's supposed to bring. It is not a comfort as some take it, but of preaching truth. This is what 2 Peter 2, 5 says. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on his ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. In other words, that is how a true rest, a true comfort will come, by his preaching righteousness, truth, to his generation. Now, it is also possible that remembering that their great grandmother had received a promise for the defeat of Satan, he must have thought that since his great grandfather Enoch was not the one, perhaps he would have thought this one, this seed, Noah, will be the one that God will use to defeat Satan. So this warranted him to use that expression where he said, this one. But in any case, we do know that Lamech dies at the age of 777, not seeing the promised seed, but his son preached to his generation for at least 550 years, since Noah was about 595 years when his father died. Noah did indeed bring rest to the troubled race in the sense that he was used by God to preserve the human race from the contamination of Satan through bringing out three children that we will see when we get to chapter 10 and 11. We will study them in detail. So that is the end of the ninth generation. The tenth generation begins with Noah's three sons. As we read in verse 32, after Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the introduction of the tenth generation is quite different from the previous generations. Here we are given the names of the three sons of Noah. We are not given information regarding the above, although the manner of their listing suggests that Shem was probably the oldest. Of course, we could not rule out that they were triplets, although that is highly unlikely. Now, this type of, people worry about this kind of thing, whether they were triplets. Well, this type of information, as far as I'm concerned, serve only to satisfy our curiosity, but as nothing to the intent of the information given to us. Noah did not have any daughters, as far as we can tell from what is given here, but all his three sons are named because of the importance they occupy in the rest of human history. Remember, I told you that Noah and Adam occupied such unique position. Adam's three sons, we know. We know about Cain, Abel, and Seth. Noah's three sons, we know Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So this is because they will occupy important place in populating the earth after the flood. So we do know that his three sons then given to us indicate that the human race as we know it today descended directly from these three sons. Every person on this planet comes from one of these three sons. And we are going to study it in detail when we get to the 10th and 11th chapter of Genesis to show how people are so misguided about racial issues, when it should never be an issue if people understood what the Bible teaches. But here we're being introduced that there are every person today. You may look around you and say, now I don't see how I'm related to this person. Yes, you are. act unless you don't believe the Bible. But if you believe it, every person on this planet is related in one way or the other to Noah, the great grandfather after the flood. And how do we know? The Bible tells us. But just to give you a preview of coming attraction, look at Genesis 9 verse 19. Genesis 9 verse 19. Genesis 9 verse 19 says, these were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who scattered over the earth. That's the point. I mean, it's just an introduction. We'll get to that when we get to chapter 10. Now, the meaning of the names of the three sons of Noah is quite interesting. Shem means name. Ham means hot, while Japheth means open. So we cannot know with certainty why the names were given, but apparently these names given to them are indicative of the different groups of people that will come out of them. For example, one commentator suggests that the meaning hot may indicate that many of the people that originate from Ham live in the hot regions of this world. This is only a suggestion, since not all those from Ham live in the hot regions of the world, as we will see when we begin our study in the 10th chapter. There is no detail given here about the line of the promised seed of the woman, since this in effect is an introduction to the rest of the history of the line that will go through the promised seed. We know that it is through the line of Shem that happened. That we know now that the whole Bible is complete in the sense and that Christ has come. We now know that he came through the line of Shem. And we'll see that in detail in chapter 11 of Genesis. But all that is important at this point in this account is to point out that human race continued through the three sons of Noah. Hence, as we have mentioned before, Noah brought comfort because God used him to save mankind from destruction and from corruption of the enemy, the devil, who was determined to be sure that the Messiah doesn't appear on this planet. So this verse then closes the history of the human race with reference to Adam. But beginning in the next chapter and the rest of Genesis, we are given the history of the human race as it relates to Noah. Of course, the main emphasis is to trace how the promised seed of the woman will come through the chosen line of Noah's son by name Shem. Well, it is really fitting that this record of Adam's line through Seth ends with Noah, because he was used by God to offer the message of rest to the troubled human race. The rest has now been offered through the death of Christ on the cross. And so, every person can have that rest. Every person can have that comfort. So, if you are a believer, you should have it. If you're a believer and you are restless, the only reason you're not having this rest and comfort is that you have your priority mixed up. There is something always more important. You know, it's amazing to me how the devil can trick all of us and we're, you know, eating right out of his hand without knowing it. You know, he can give us the easiest reason in the world why we shouldn't be in a Bible class. You know that. He will use something very, somebody has had it. Yeah, yes, a legitimate reason not to go. Why? That is a way to distort our priorities, so we do not get the full rest that God intends for you and I. So it is fitting that the man God used to provide the message of rest ends the line of what we are studying. But now that I have said that, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to have that rest. If you're not, may I suggest that you sit down, organize your life, think clearly what is most important to you. If it is the word of God, by all means, do not allow the devil the opportunity to tell you, well, you can get it on tape. When there's really no reason for you to get it on tape. Or you can get it this way. Or I can listen on the TV. I can listen on the radio. Oh, yes, he can tell you all that. When indeed, what God has commanded, that we never leave assembling together for the purpose of encouraging each other from the word, is the norm and the standard. Now, having said that, all I'm trying to say is this. You have the option to either have rest or not to. It all depends on your priority. If the word of God is the number one thing in your life, nothing comes before it. That is the thing that you put priority. And when you do, you will be a person that is walking with God. You will also be the person who will enjoy the rest and the peace that God has provided. Now, what if you're an unbeliever and you are restless? Well, there's only one place to begin. So let's pray. If you're an unbeliever and you have never, you can never find rest. Because there's only one way to find rest. It begins with faith in Christ. See, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they had a meeting in eternity past whereby they decided that one member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, will go to the cross and die for your sins and my sins. So when Christ went to the cross, he took our sins. And he shouted, "It is finished." And when he said it's finished, every penalty of sin has been taken care of. The problem now is what you think about Christ. If you think that, well, I have been a person who has joined a church, therefore I must be a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. You say, I've been baptized. That doesn't make you a Christian either. All it takes to become a child of God is to recognize that you are helpless and that the only hope is the fact that Christ is the sacrificial lamb that was offered on the cross to take care of your sins, past, present, and future. When you recognize that, then you have to believe what the Bible says. These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing in his name, you will have life. As the Bible furthermore says, as many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who have trusted in his name. The command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So if you tell God the Father that you're trusting his Son, Jesus Christ, that will be the day that you begin to enter into his rest. And you will start having the potential to escape from the restlessness of this life. So it's up to you. A choice you can make if you've never trusted Christ. Tell God the Father that you're believing his Son. And that will be the moment your eternal state will be altered. Father, we thank you for study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen.